In the Word. Thank you, Jeff. It's good to be here with y'all. And let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow before you. We're thankful for this your day. We ask that you'd bless our time now in your Word, in this Bible study hour, and in the worship service that follows. And we pray that we would, by your Spirit, understand your Word and apply your Word. That it would reach our hearts, not just our minds, not just our wills, though those are important. But that it would reach our hearts so that we would live out what we hear. And we can only do that as the Holy Spirit works in and through us. So we commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, as Jeff said, turn to Psalm 27. Now, I'll read this, and we'll work our way through it in just a moment. But let me set this up for you. All right, so you have been working for a particular company for a long time. And maybe the boss or someone over you, whom you respect greatly, has been diagnosed with cancer. And you're a Christian. You're not so sure about your boss. He's a good man. He's a moral man. He's a churchgoer. But you're just not sure. But you've always sort of held him in awe because, after all, I mean, he writes your checks, right? And he's been quite successful. He generally likes your work, but you know, he's had to criticize you for a time or two. But now he's very sick. And you know that he's not long for this world. And you know that you need to go talk to him about his soul. And you're afraid to do so. Or there are family members that know you're Christian. Maybe it's a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, or somebody. And they, long ago, you tried to speak to them about Christ, but they have rejected the message. And you know you're going to be getting together again on the 4th of July picnic, or at Thanksgiving, or whatever. And you feel some anxiety sort of welling up inside of you. I need to talk to this person. Now, maybe you don't have much trouble speaking to people you don't know, maybe out on the streets, handing out tracts, preaching. That's not much of a problem. You can handle that. But when it's people you know, close to you, people you respect, or people with some status, some money, some position, some power, you have trouble. Or maybe you have not been feeling well for some time, and you finally get around going to the doctor. He says, this doesn't look good. We need to run a few tests. And he runs the test. He says, yes, you've got a very active form of cancer. You got about a year and a half to live. Now, you're in Christ. You know that when you die, you're going to heaven. If you're a Christian here, I'm assuming you are. But I promise you this. The very moment you hear that diagnosis, there will be fear. It's only natural. It's instinctive. If you're walking around a town sometime and some guy pulls a gun on you, you will be afraid. That's just instinctive. David here is obviously in trouble. We don't know what it is. I mean, there could be so many things in his life that's the problem here. It could be when he's on the run from Saul for many, many years. Day in and day out, running from Saul. It could be when Absalom, his rebellious, recalcitrant son, usurped the kingdom from him. It could be when he's fighting the Philistines. I mean, it could be any number of things. But he's afraid. Now, what should you do when you are afraid? Well, let's look at what David did. Now, here's what he did. And here's what we do. The first thing David did was he talked to himself. Now, sometimes we can reverse this. But in this particular psalm, David begins by talking to himself. And he says two different things. And then after he's finished talking to himself, then he begins to talk to God. And he makes requests. He makes two requests of God. And then he summarizes it by really screwing up his courage, as it were, making a very strong statement and then applying it to the rest of us. All right. So you apply this to your situation. Everybody here, right now, last week, next week, is going to be fearful. So how do you handle it biblically? Well, let's look again at Psalm 27. Notice he's talking to himself. He's making a straightforward statement. The Lord, Yahweh, you know, the God of Exodus 3. I am who I am. The one who manifests himself in the Gospel of John as I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the open door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. You are the branches. That one. The Lord is my light. Again, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Another word for that is refuge. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. The one in whom I take refuge. David's reminding himself of what he already knows is true about God. Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the everlasting God, the one who's loved me before the foundation of the world. That God is my light and my refuge, my salvation, my strength. He goes on from there. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? This is Hebrew poetry, and I'm sure you know that there are times when in the same verse it'll say the same thing a little bit differently. That's kind of what's going on here. The Lord is the defense of my life. And then he asks the question, whom shall I dread? Whom shall I fear? You notice what he's doing. He's reminding himself. He's affirming what he knows. The Lord is my light, my refuge, my salvation. Who do I need to fear? Who do I need to dread? Nobody. Then notice what he does. He goes to the past tense. He reminds himself of what's happened before. It's always good to do that. When you're in trouble, think back. Now, God, you know, last year, when I didn't know how we were going to make ends meet, and I got laid off from my job, and I remember how last year or 3 years ago, you provided for us. Okay? I remember how you did that before. Well, if you did it before, why can't you do it again? He's looking back. When evildoers came upon me, they came after him. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. God overruled them. God overcame them. I'm looking back. He says, I remember how this was. He sustained me. They stumbled and they fell. They could not do anything to me. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the deep rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you pass through the fire, you'll not be scorched, and will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Not if you pass through the deep waters. Not if you pass through the fire. When it happens. It's just a matter of time, right? So he's looking back. Now, based on what he has already said about God, based on what he's reminding himself of what God has done in the past, now he moves to the future tense. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. He's talking to himself based on who God is, what he's done. He's coming to the conclusion that in the future, like tomorrow, when you have to talk to that person who's your boss, and you know you need to speak to him about his soul, and you're fearful. Tomorrow, when that happens, based on what you know, what he's done in the past, he will give you what you need. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. He's speaking truth into his own soul. So what you find David doing here in this context, he's getting hold of himself. He's not letting the circumstances overwhelm him. They can come in like a flood. He said, hold on, wait just a second here. Wait just a second. I'm going to remind myself of who he is, what he's done. Therefore, I know he'll deliver me. I know he'll strengthen me. Then he goes on. He says something else. He's talking further to himself. Notice he's addressing himself. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. What I've got to remind myself is that where I need to be is with God's people. I don't need to be out here by myself in times of trouble. A lot of times when people are in trouble, they tend to move away from the church because they don't want to bother people with their problems. Maybe they're a little ashamed of the problem. Maybe they're concerned about how it's being viewed by other people. So they tend to move away. No. David says, I'm not doing that. I'm not going away. I need the people of God. I need to be in the tabernacle. I need to be in the presence of God. Now, why is that so important? Why is David saying, one thing that I ask that I'll seek from the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. Why is that so important? Well, he gives us the reason in the next verse. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the sacred place, the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. That's why, because there's a day of trouble coming. Then he summarizes it all and says, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. See his confidence here? And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. He is getting control of his circumstances by speaking to himself about God and about how God has met his needs. He's affirming what he knows to be true about God. So the first thing you do when you're fearful, you talk to yourself. Mind yourself who God is. And say, I move toward the people of God. I'm not going to run away moving toward the people of God. Well, that's the first thing you do. The second thing you do is, after talking to yourself, you talk to God. And you say two things to God, at least from this psalm you do. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord. He's praying now. Hear, O Lord. When do you want the Lord to hear? When I cry with my voice. Now, God, be gracious to me and answer me. I can do nothing without you. I need your presence. I need your power. Please, Lord, answer me. When you said, seek my face, and we see that term many, many times in the Bible. Later on in Jeremiah 29, when Jeremiah is preaching to these hard-hearted, rebellious people of Judah, urging them to come back to the Lord, what is it, some 50 times or more? The Hebrew word for return is used. Come back, return to the Lord. He says that you will call upon me and you will pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes. I'll bring you back to this place. I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. I will listen to you if you seek me with all of your heart. Seek the Lord with all of your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked man forsake his ways, the evil man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion, and to our God for he will abundantly pardon. When you said, seek my face, my heart, notice, not just my voice. He's speaking with passion. You notice how he says, hear, O Lord. Have you ever noticed how many times in this prayer he says, O Lord, O God? That's when you know he's speaking with great emotion. He's speaking with passion. He's pouring out his heart. He's not falling asleep in prayer right now, I promise you. Thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. He's asking that the Lord be with him. The Lord meet him, strengthen him where he is. He says, you know, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but I know the Lord Yahweh will take me up. He will sustain me. He will lift me up. As a deer on a ledge, he'll lift me up, he'll strengthen me. And then there's another thing he's praying. So he's asking that the Lord not turn him away, that the Lord hears prayer. And then he's asking that the Lord teach him. Lord, teach me. What is it you want me to learn from this particular circumstance? What is it you want me to learn from what I'm going through at this present time? Teach me your way, O Lord. And lead me in a level path because of my foes. David's foes were many. You have foes too. Jesus said in John 15, if they hated me, they'll hate you as well. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep your word also. Don't be surprised by the opposition. Jesus says, blessed are you when men persecute you, revile you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So like yesterday, when we were getting reviled, y'all remember that? They were doing us a favor. You ever think about that? We're getting a great reward in heaven. We got reviled yesterday in the name of Jesus. Bring it on. We need some more rewards in heaven. Bring it on. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. Now, our adversaries want to kill us. Your adversaries out there want to bring difficulty on you. If you're at work, you're at the proverbial water fountain or the coffee place where you get your coffee. And, you know, a couple of people standing around and somebody says, hey, you know, we had that gay pride parade this past week. Hey, what do you think about all that stuff? And, you know, just in an offhanded fashion, you say, I think that's sinful behavior. If 30 years ago, somebody at your company was involved in a relationship like that with two people at the same company, and you reported it to the HR department, chances are pretty good they'd get fired. Guess what's going to happen if you do that today? Who you think is going to get fired? You. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. It's amazing, isn't it? People lie. They distort. They bring innuendos. They do all kinds of things to bring difficulty upon God's people. That's why it's very important that you be above reproach. That's why it's very important that you be a faithful, diligent man or woman of integrity in the workplace, in the neighborhood, wherever you are, so that when somebody brings a charge against you, other people say, are you kidding? That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. They're breathing out violence. So, to summarize, when you're in fear, you talk to yourself, reminding yourself of who God is, and reminding yourself that you seek fellowship with God's people, and then you pray and you ask the Lord to be with you, and then you pray that He will teach you in the midst of all these things. And then the psalmist says this, and this is a good reminder for all of us. I would have despaired. I would have come undone. I would not have been able to make it. I would have despaired if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So at this point, David is looking to the future. I know one day I'm going to be with my Lord. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. I would have despaired. I would have just become unraveled if I didn't believe that. So when you're in these situations and it's looking pretty bleak, and you know you've kind of said at the water cooler what you think about the homosexual agenda, and now you're fearful that it's getting back to the HR department, and you're waiting for the other shoe to drop and somebody to call you to their office and say, clean out your desk, you're gone. When you're living with that fear, I would have despaired if I did not believe I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It might be that, yes, you in fact do lose your job. That happens a lot, right? It might happen. So you're looking to the day when you know that He will sum up everything in Christ, Ephesians 1. He will right all the wrongs in due time. And then He's giving a word that doesn't seem to be just to Himself, but to those listening in as He speaks. To those who are reading later what He wrote. Here's the word. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not become faint. Wait on the Lord. Which, of course, begs the question. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Waiting on the Lord does not mean that you suspend all activity as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a wife, as a student, as a worker. You can't do that. You live in the world. You have responsibilities to do. Everybody does. So what does it mean to wait on the Lord? When you're in one of these times of difficulty, I always tell people, when you feel this difficulty, not only do the things I've just suggested from the Psalm, but do the next thing correctly, whatever it is. So, you're facing difficulty and you're fearful. What do? You get up and you go to work the next day. You do your job. And when you come home, you help with the kids and you'll get them to bed or whatever the case might be. You do the next thing correctly, whatever it is. And as you're living your life, doing the next thing correctly, you're waiting for the Lord to strengthen you in the midst of this, vindicate you, remove you from it. And one of these days, He will remove you from it. It might be next week. You might get vindicated next week, but maybe not. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe there's a social media campaign against you that absolutely bludgeons your character. And it looks like the bad guys have won. It looks like they got away with it. I would have despaired unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Because one of these days He will right all of the wrongs. Now let me give you a practical illustration of this. There's a guy that I've known named Rob. I've known him for over 30 years. He and his wife Beth. He played football at the University of Virginia in the late 60s. He's a very gifted man. He went to Gordon Conwell Seminary and got a master's of theology. He did not get an MDiv. He saw himself going into education. So when I met him, he was a football coach and a teacher at the Westminster School in Buckhead in Atlanta, a very exclusive private school, one that had been a Christian school for many years, but of course, as often happens, was going liberal. But he's there as a faithful teacher. Then he leaves and he goes to Louisiana, becomes the headmaster of a Christian school that was struggling a little bit. He built that up. Then he goes out to Dallas and does the same thing there. And then he was called to become the headmaster of the Stony Brook School on Long Island, New York. That's the most prestigious boarding Christian school in the world. And he was there for something like 17 years. They were struggling with older buildings, financial difficulty. He builds that school up. He builds a lot of new buildings. Millions of dollars are coming in to build that school up. I would go and preach every year in the chapel. And it's awesome. They've got about 200 students, literally from all over the world. I mean, we're talking sheiks send their children to go to school there, even though the sheiks are Muslim. They send their kids there because it's such a great school academically. Asians, Africans, Europeans, South Americans, all kinds of people. You look out there, as I was preaching, it's beautiful. Just a mosaic of the world out there. And they're strongly teaching evangelical doctrine, outstanding academic institution. So about 6 or 7 years ago, some of the faculty members wanted Roman Catholics to be in a teaching position. He said, no, can do. Why not? Well, because this is an evangelical school. We don't believe in Roman Catholic doctrine. That's why. Well, they didn't take no for an answer. They began to talk among themselves. Bitterness began to rise up. They challenged him more and more. The board of directors almost exclusively backed him. But there was a couple on the board that were liberal in their theological positions, so they were not really for him. And what happened was, there was a man on Long Island that gave $10 million for a new building. And so they're about to start this building. All of this opposition is stirring up. And then those opposed to Rob put up a website and they began to spew lies about him, that he was physically abusive to the students. I mean, I never read it because I didn't want to read what they're saying because I knew it wasn't true. My wife read some of it. She said, "You won't believe what they're saying." Just smearing him. This goes on for like a year and a half. It's brutal. And when this man who gave $10 million said, "If you don't fire him," guess what he wants to do? Take his money back. Well, you know money talks, right? So they fired him. Now, Rob is a great teacher and preacher, and he always battled with, do I go to seminary and become a pastor, or do I stay in education? He always battled that for years. Well, finally he decided, well, I guess God wants me to go into the pastoral ministry. Now, he had all kinds of degrees. He had an undergraduate degree from the University of Virginia. He had a Master of Theology from Gordon Conwell. He had a couple of education degrees from Columbia University and all this. But he didn't have an MDiv. And so he's got some courses he's got to take. And so he starts looking around to the various seminaries. And nobody wanted to give him credit for the work that he'd done 30 years ago. I kind of get it. The only one that would take him was Erskine Seminary, which is of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, a little bitty seminary in South Carolina. So he and his wife moved from Long Island, New York, to Greenville, South Carolina. And he started attending seminary there to get his MDiv. Well, he decided, you know, if I'm going to get my MDiv, I might as well go ahead and get my PhD too. So he got that. Then he said, okay, now I'm ready. I'm ready to become a Presbyterian preacher in the PCA or the ARP or somewhere. By this time, he's 68. Nobody wants a 68-year-old preacher for the first time. Yeah, you know, they're supposed to be slowing down, right? He couldn't get a call. He couldn't get a job. I've mentioned him to several people. He's too old. I said, have you heard him preach? He's a great preacher. Well, in the meantime, the president of the seminary needed some help, so he hired Rob as his interim, as his associate. Then the president of the seminary left, and the board of directors of the seminary called him to be the interim president. And their school, the undergraduate school and the seminary, were in trouble financially. And they gave him the job as the president of the seminary and the college. And now he's building that school back up again. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Just wait for the Lord. Now, he was vindicated in about 6 or 7 years. But still, that stuff's out there on the internet, I'm sure. All those lies are still out there. And you know how it is a lot of times? The men, they go, who cares what people think? It's hard on the wife. Wife was embarrassed. Ashamed. But he's been vindicated, so now he's in his ministry. I don't know when you're struggling, I don't know when you'll be vindicated. Maybe next week, maybe next year, maybe 5 years from now, maybe never in this life. But one of these days you will. And so that's the message that we need to hold on to, no matter what. So, in summary, are you fearful this very moment? What should you do? You talk to yourself. Lord, here's what I'm fearful of this very moment. Remind yourself of who God is. Say, God, I need to move towards you. I need to be with your people. Don't run away from me, God's people. Be with them. And then, Lord, I'm going to promise to talk to you, Lord. And I'm asking you to strengthen me. Don't leave me, Lord. Teach me. What is it I need to learn from all this? And I will not despair. I will trust in the Lord. I know I will see him in the land of the living one day. Hold on to that. All right? Amen? All right. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time and for these your servants. And I pray that you would use this in each of our lives. Lord, you know what's going on right now in each of us, in each of our lives. So, Lord, strengthen us with power by your Spirit in the inner person, that Christ would, in fact, dwell in our hearts by faith, that we'd be rooted and grounded in love, that we'd be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and depth and breadth and length, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.